I would invite your attention to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. I love to hear the rustling of the leaves. Let's stand together in the honor of the reading of God's precious word, just verses 5, 6, and 7. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their many words. Father, we thank you for the scriptures this morning and for our invitation to come to thy majestic throne. And Lord, as we look at your teachings this morning concerning one of the most vital aspects of the Christian life, we confess, Father, our frailties and our limitation and our short-sightedness. But I would pray that as we open the scripture, that you would open our hearts and open heaven itself, that we might see thee afresh. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In these scriptures before us, there are four things that seem to spring out of this text in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And first of all, I would say it's the discipline of prayer, the discerning of prayer, the definition of prayer, and then the delight of prayer. And I'd like to center our thoughts today just around those four truths. The discipline of prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, the discerning of prayer. When you pray, shut the door and enter into your closet. And the definition of prayer, pray unto your Father which is in heaven. And then finally, the delight of prayer or the reward of prayer. Your Father which seeth thee in secret will reward thee openly. Now I must confess to you as I think of the subject in the school of prayer that I've not quite graduated out of kindergarten in this school. But there are some simple thoughts I would like to share with you today. I would like to preface these verses by an illustration in chapter Luke 16 that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples. And he reminded them that it's never too early to pray, but for multitudes of people, it is too late to pray. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, he tells of a man who fared sumptuously every day in his unbelief and pride. And he died. And when he died, he woke up in a place called Haiti. And there he enrolled in the school of prayer. First of all, he learned that Hades was a real place. I mean a real place. In that school of prayer, he prayed for a drop of water to cool his tongue, and he was refused. He learned in the school of prayer that when he asked a beggar, asked Abraham to send a beggar to go warn his brothers lest they should come to this place, he was turned down. He learned in the school of prayer that he was only praying to a man, Abraham. He couldn't locate God. In that school of prayer, he knew it was beyond hope. He had made his choice in life. There was no hope in prayer. And so today, I've come to believe a few things about prayer. I find them in Matthew chapter 6. And again, I would preface it by simply saying that I've come to believe that a day without prayer is a day without blessing. I've come to believe that a life without prayer is a life without blessing. If it isn't of eternal consequence, it's of little consequence. An hour spent with God is worth more than a lifetime spent with man. Daniel demonstrated that. He would rather spend a night with a lion than miss a day of prayer. I believe that prayer is the very breath of the soul. It's one of the greatest essentials. The reason that I don't pray more is because I don't believe. There's no activity in all of life that demands the whole person than in the hour of prayer. No way you can pray with a divided heart. So only a vocal double-souled mind is unstable in all his ways. Robert Murray McChain said, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and no more. So as I turn to this scripture in Matthew chapter 6, I would begin with the thought of the discipline of prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, there's a discipline of time. As I think of the discipline of prayer, I think, first of all, of the discipline of time. In other words, if I don't determine that I'm going to set aside a time to pray, I've made a decision that something else could move in and take priority over my responsibility to pray. So if I'm going to pray in my life, there is a discipline of saying to self, I'm going to set aside a time when I'm going to pray. David said in Psalm 5:3, my voice, O Lord, wilt thou hear in the morning? Have you made that decision? Oh, come, let us worship. David said, let us bow down. Let us bend our knee. Let us come before him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What a privilege is found in the discipline of prayer. Do you take time to pray? If you want to embarrass a preacher, ask him how much time he spends in prayer. When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said, O Lord, thy face will I see. When I think of the discipline of prayer, I also think not only the discipline of time, but I think the discipline of a place. If you're going to have any kind of a life of prayer, you're going to have to discipline yourself that there is a place where you and God are going to meet. A lot of advantages in it. Whether it's just, I go to that certain place every day. For a mother, it might be putting the apron over her head and the children know that that's her closet. It might be an office where you pull the shade and say, this is my time. Or it might be early in the morning. When in your special place, you take time, a quiet time with the Lord. Let me tell you, if that's not your experience, then you haven't arrived at the discipline of prayer, the discipline of time, the discipline of a place. The Lord Jesus rose up early in the morning, Mark 1:35, and he went out into a quiet place and prayed. He didn't have a closet. He didn't have a private room. But he went out somewhere by himself as the great example to pray. Oh, blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causes to approach him, that he might dwell in his courts. Psalm 65:4. How blessed is the person that God to approach him, to dwell in the most majestic court of the universe. You know what prayer is? It's joining the praying multitude people around the throne of heaven. And you have the privilege of joining them. I think one of the battles that we face in the subject of prayer is the discipline of motive. David said, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thought and see if there be any wicked way. It's the only way you can. If there isn't first an open heart, a sincere heart, a willingness to face God as you are, really there's no such thing as praying except praying as a hope. Your whole being, not just your tongue, not just your knee. You can't pray. You can't pray to God with a divided heart. Hypocrite. Blasphemy, slapping God in the face, talking cream and sugar to the rest of the world, and think that you're going to fool God. Sham. He's omniscient. He's holy. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth his sin, whosoever forsaketh his sin, shall have mercy. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, because you want to consume it upon your own lust. So when I think of prayer, I think first of all of the discipline of prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, oh, there are the hypocrites over there. There are people who say prayer. I'm not talking about saying. I'm talking about praying until you pray. Do you know what that means? I'm talking about praying until you pray. Otherwise, it's just a physical exercise of you talking to yourself. Like the publican who said, God, I thank you, Lord. I'm not like other people. I fast a couple times a week, and I get tithes, and I join the church, and I'm a member of a fundamental Bible. I suppose when I think of this verse, it's not only the discipline of prayer, but it's the discernment of prayer. He said, whenever you pray, enter into the closet, into a private room, literally, shut the door and pray. I'd say that's the discernment of prayer. Discernment probably is one of the greatest missing element in the Church of Jesus Christ, and certainly in the world today. But Jesus said, whenever you pray, shut the door. Shut the world outside. Oh, that you could hear the voice of heaven. If you don't shut out the world, it isn't a quiet time. In discerning of prayer, I think there are some things that you learn. First of all, as you shut out the world and you bend your knee or you bow your head over this precious book, you learn the character of God. So important. God is holy. Isaiah saw him lifted up, and the seraphim around the throne were saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I am to come to that throne where the angelic heavens are saying, God is holy, and I'm sinful. I need to know the character of God, let me tell you. God is not somebody upstairs. He's not a Santa Claus. God is holy, separate. But I also know and discover that God is love. For God so loved the world. God loves me. When I bend my knee or bow my head in prayer, I can be assured of one thing, and you can be assured of one thing. God loves. He doesn't love my sin. He doesn't love my selfishness. He doesn't love my stinging, but he loves me. God is holy, and God is love, and God is just. He is just. He is a justifier. He is just and the justifier. Romans 3. Of those who believe in Jesus Christ. God's justice demands justice. And God's infinite justice, he could never let me enter the courts of heaven unless justice was satisfied. And oh, to think that I could bow my head, or you could bow your head and pray and come to an absolute just God who was satisfied in his justice on the cross of Calvary when his beloved son cried, Father, it is finished. What was finished? Justice was satisfied. If I would trust him, if I would believe him, if I would open my heart. But then I learned the purpose of God. If God is justified, and I bow my head and my knees in prayer, and God has a purpose then for my life, what is it? I soon discover that I'm under mandate. He's given a great commission. There's no way that I could come to a king and rebel against his mandate and think that I'm going to have a friendly audience with him. If I plan my day without God in my thoughts and I think that I'm going to bow my head and pray and I'm going to pop a sham on God, and who am I fool? God has a purpose. He has a plan. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's all authority. The only place that he doesn't have authority is 6 inches below the collarbone on the left side. He wants authority there. If you're really going to pray, that authority has to be recognized. Discernment in prayer. Maybe I could add these two things. It is a for sure thing that no man can approach God or has access to God except through the mediating work of Jesus Christ. Do you have that settled? If you do, you're in a very, very, very small minority of people. But let me assure you, there is no one who has access or could even approach God apart from the mediating work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But through him, we can have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. There's no other way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, my Father will give it to you. If you ask anything in my name, that's the only name that heaven responds to. And so as I pray, yes, I can pray to the Father, and I can pray in Jesus' name. And if I believe and understand, first of all, that no one can have access to God except through prayer, then the second thing I need to understand is that no one can really pray apart from the prompting of the Spirit of God. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We don't know what to pray. We know not what to pray. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, that he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Romans 8:26-7. No one can really pray apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can say a prayer, but you can't really pray a prayer. But oh, blessed are the people who know, number one, access through Jesus Christ. Number two, the ministry of the Spirit of God. For really, prayer is communion with God, is fellowship with God, is relationship with God. Let me assure you, prayer is not a technique. Prayer, biblically, is not mechanical. Prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is not even a seminary course. There are no doctors of prayer, thank God. Prayer is fellowship. Prayer is relationship. And therefore, as I grow in my Christian life from the knowledge of the text to understand the character of God, the promises of God, the purposes of God, the approach to God, my prayer life should never be static. It's ever growing. Because as I learn these things, I discover new vistas, new outreaches in my understanding of how to pray. Discernment in prayer. Discipline in prayer. I know that as I watch the life of the Lord Jesus, or I read it in the Scriptures, probably no place that prayer goes beyond my little frail understanding more than Gethsemane or John 17. In Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He came back to his disciples, and then it says that he returned, and he went a little further.
Really out of
said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then the Scripture says in Luke 22:44, that as he was praying, he prayed and great drops of blood fell from his receded. It says in Hebrews 5:7 that in his His humanity, that as he prayed with strong crying and supplication and prayer unto him who was able to deliver him from death. I have no understanding what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prayed that night. All that I can understand simply, it seems that in Gethsemane, his soul was crucified. A few hours later, his body was put in those moments. He reached out in prayer. Far beyond. Interesting. Jesus never prayed his disciples. I can understand why. He prayed for the disciples. He prayed in the midst of the disciples, but he never prayed with the disciples. But when the disciples heard him pray, Luke 11:1, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They never asked him, Lord, teach us how to preach. But, oh, when they listened to him, they said, teach us how to pray. I think of Dr. Wilbur Chapman, an evangelist of about 80 years ago, very godly man, very used of the Lord as a chaplain. And I've taken this illustration that he shares as he wrote to a friend, and he says, Dr. Chapman says, I've learned something of the great lessons concerning prayer. At one of our missions in England, the audience was exceedingly small. But I received a note saying that an American missionary was going to pray God's blessing down upon the work. He was known as Praying Hyde. Almost instantly, the tide turned. The hall became packed. At my first invitation, 50 men accepted Christ as their Savior. As we were leaving, I said, Mr. Hyde, I want you to pray for me. He came to my room, turned the key in the door, dropped on his knees, and waited 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my heart thumping and his beating. I felt the hot tears running down my face. I knew I was with God. Then, with an upturned face, down which the tears were streaming, he said, Oh, God. Then for 5 minutes at least, he was still again. And then when he knew that he was talking to God, there came from the depths of his heart such petitions for men that I had never heard before. I rose from my knees, said Dr. Chapman. I knew something a little more about prayer. Have you ever read the life of Dr. John Hyde? I prayed thousands of people, Indians, into the kingdom of heaven. Many illustrations of that. People understand the wonders of God praying. You know, Romanism trembled when Martin Luther grasped the reality and the promise and purposes of God in his life. He prayed. The world became John Wesley's parish when he grasped the reality and the promises and purposes in his life. John Wesley prayed. Multitudes of people were swept into the kingdom of God when George Whitefield grasped the reality of the promises and purposes of God in his life, and he prayed. Jonathan Edwards, when he discovered the promises and the realities and the purposes of God, he prayed. And the great awakening took place in New England. He shook that part of the world as he prayed. I don't suppose there's a greater need in Colonial Baptist Church and in my life, in your life, than that request of the disciple, Lord, teach me. You see, there, I believe, is a great delight in prayer. Jesus said, Your Father which seeth thee in secret will reward thee openly. In our carnal minds, we think of rewards as much different than the Apostle Paul as he prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 3. He prayed that God would grant to them, according to the riches of his glory, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the depth and the length and the breadth and the height, and to know the love of God which passeth understanding, that they might know the fullness of God. Oh, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that liveth within us. Blessed is the individual who is enriched because God delights in rewarding the individual with prayer. I think of George Mueller, who left an account of 25,000 answers to prayer as he sustained 2,000 orphans in England during his lifetime. George Mueller Bristol. If you've never read a book, his life on prayer, you owe it to yourself to read of a man. You say he had a gift of prayer. Well, maybe so. But George Mueller, pray. That's what's important. The delight of prayer. But you know, as I think of the subject of prayer, I'm mindful that there are hindrances to prayer. And that I wrestle with. You see, I suppose the One of the biggest hindrances of me praying like I ought to pray or to pray until I pray is unforgiving sin, unforgiveness. If I harbor unforgiveness in my heart, Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember that you've ought against your brother, leave the gift on the altar and go be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift on the altar. No use praying if you have an unforgiving spirit. No use praying if you have sin that's unforgiven in your life, as we've always said, like Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But if I have even unforgiveness, Jesus said, or Paul said in Ephesians 4, he said that I ought to be kind one towards another, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Have you been forgiven? Of all the people, it ought to be forgiven people. It ought to be Christians because we've been forgiven so much. Do you hold grudge and bitterness in your heart today? If you bowed your head and you tried to pray right now, would flash before you conscience saying, guilty, guilty, I've been forgiven. You could look around someone in this church, across the street. You've been carrying a bitter spirit maybe for a month, for a year. You can go to the doctor and he can give you pills for high blood pressure and all these other kind of things. You can solve much of your problems simply. You're unforgiving. I suppose ingratitude is one of the things that bars heaven. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer, with thanksgiving, make your request. Have you ever noticed in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Have you ever noticed the sequence? He says, verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. That's the shortest verse in the Bible, by the way, in the Greek text. Rejoice evermore. Then second of all, he says, pray without ceasing. And then third, he says, in everything give thanks. It's kind of hard for us to keep those things lined up that way. You see, if I'm really going to pray, I know that you can't come into the king's presence with a frown. You have to come with him with singing and rejoicing. Enter his courts with praise, with thanksgiving. If that was true in the Old Testament, in Psalm 100, it's true today. Do you have a rejoicing heart when you pray? Is it because you can't solve your problem or answer your question? Would that keep you from praying? Casting all your care upon him. Dump the truck. He cares for you. To think, there is a place in life where I can rest secure. He's sovereign. We sung about it in the last half hour. We read about it. Why do I struggle with my petty, finite thing? Maybe the reason that God doesn't answer the question is because I'm so ignorant that if he really told me, it would embarrass my stupidity. Someday I'll know. But maybe there's another hindrance. You know, Peter said, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to them as a weaker vessel, as heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, I don't suppose there's any place where prayer needs to be demonstrated in reality more than in the home. And probably the hardest, most difficult place to demonstrate my outworking of my prayer life is with someone who knows me best. That's my wife, or my husband, or my children. I've come to believe that if children rebel, it's probably against my inconsistency more than anything else. But you know, husbands, if you talk cream and sugar in church, and you go home and live with your wife and talk skim milk, you don't. There's no use praying. The Bible says your prayers are hindered. And I imagine that if I just scanned the audience and looked at my own heart, one of the greatest battles that I face is living like I ought to live with my spouse. Don't talk sweet here and talk different at home and then think you can pray. No, you only fool yourself. So when you pray, enter into the closet. And when you have shut the door, pray unto your Father which seeth in secret. And your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. God is a debtor to no person. You say, but you don't know my circumstance. Well, let me give you a thought in closing. I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. He gave me an infirmity that I might do better things. I asked him for riches that I might be happy. He has given me poverty that I might be wise. He asked for power that I might praise, might have the praise of men. He's given me weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask him for all things, that he might I might enjoy life. He has given me life, that I might enjoy all things. He has received nothing that he asked. All that I hope for, his prayer is answered. What do you want? How do you pray? What is the greatest need you have right now? Is it to pray? Well, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Where do you need to begin today? I don't know, but it's a for sure thing I need to be honest with God. And I need to be honest with myself. You know, God can't help me if I won't be honest. And not a thing God can do for me if I won't be honest. If you're here this morning and you've never really been born again, you've never trusted the blood of Jesus Christ to blot out your sins, if you've never asked Christ to come into your life to be your Savior, you haven't prayed the first prayer. Maybe you'd like to do that right now. Lord, I confess to you, I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, all my sins. And Lord, I would trust you today to take that burden of sin. Forgive me and give me eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. I don't know what you're wrestling with. Bitterness, unforgiveness, marital relationship. Could be a thousand and one things. I wouldn't even want to know. But you know. Would you tell the Lord Jesus? He wants to hear you. He longs for you to come to him. He loves you. He's waiting. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for your precious blood that has cleansed and made me. Lord, there's nothing else that could blot out the guilt of my conscience. There's nothing else that could restore me from my wayward straying from thee. Lord, I have a thousand reasons why you shouldn't love me today, but I thank you that you do. And I thank you, Lord, that I need not leave this place defeated. I need not leave this place with a burden. I need not leave this place unclean. Lord Jesus, I would dump the truck. I'm guilty. Cleanse me. Forgive me. You said if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, I am free. Help me to act on that which you convicted me of, whether it's restoration, whether it's confession to someone else. I don't know what it would be, Lord, but help me to respond honestly. For Jesus, I pray. Before we leave today, I'd like to sing that old hymn.